Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
So, hey, good morning. I'm Brad Lewis. I'm one of the elders here. I'm going to read our scripture this morning in the book of Proverbs. We're talking about friendship. And as I was reading these verses this week, I was thinking about my own story. And such a big part of my story is how the Lord really pursued me through friendships in my life. And even in particular, when I was a very bad friend, I had some really great friends that loved me really well through the midst of that. When I was in college, I had a really good friend. His name was Matt, and college was a really difficult time for me. I was going through a lot of things, and one night I made some really bad mistakes, having drank too much, and I did a lot of things that hurt him really bad, not physically, but with a lot of his stuff, and it ended up being so bad that the police got involved, and the result of it was that I ended up getting suspended from college for two semesters. And I went home, and I was full of so much guilt and shame and remorse. And the first person to call me was my friend Matt, whom I'd hurt so bad. And Matt just wanted to love me. He cared about me. He was gentle with me, yet firm. He really spoke the truth in love to me. And was such a good friend during that really hard time for me when he really had every reason to be the opposite. And we went on to end up living together for 2 more years in college. We were groomsmen in each other's weddings, and we're still really good friends to this day. And so I was thinking about that this week and just the Lord's pursuit of us through our friendships, also how he wants to pursue others through our friendships, and I think about Matt, and that's certainly my prayer for myself and certainly for us, that we would have friends like that and that we would be friends like that. So hear these words of the Lord in Proverbs 13:20. The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. 17:9. Whoever conceals an offense promotes love, but whoever gossips about it separates friends. 17:7. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. 18:24. One with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. 26. Many a person proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy person? 25:17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, otherwise he'll get sick of you and hate you. 25:20. Singing songs to a troubled heart is like taking off clothing on a cold day, or like pouring vinegar on soda. 27:5-6. Better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. 9-10. Oil and incense bring joy to the heart, and the sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel. Don't abandon your friend or your father's friend, and don't go to your brother's house in your time of calamity. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Verse 14, if one blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. And then lastly, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. These are the words of the Lord.
Good morning. Thanks, y'all. Good to be with you. No, it's we're all still waking up. Maybe that was like what we just read about in Proverbs about, you know, blessing someone early in the morning. It's okay. We'll learn together. So if you don't know me, my name is Sid Drew, and I'm a pastor here at Hope. And along with Jen Guzzi, I oversee our community groups ministry and our shepherding structure at all three of our sites. You may not even know, but this is one of three sites that Hope has. And I'm really glad to get a chance to look at the Bible with you all this morning and this book of Proverbs. And we're continuing a series that we started several weeks ago on the book of Proverbs and wisdom. And in the Bible, wisdom can be defined as skill at the art of living. Another way of thinking about wisdom is sort of to flip that and say it's the art of skillful living. So there's some part art, some part skill and wisdom, and it applying to life. And then, according to the New Testament, Jesus is wisdom incarnate. He's wisdom from God in a person to us. And so for the last several weeks, we've been looking at these two aspects of wisdom and asking, what does wisdom look like in that place in my life? And how do I follow Jesus with my life there? And so let's look at the topic of friendship a little bit more deeply through these Proverbs. And I'll just say one more thing. We need wisdom to be a good friend and to have good friends. but also we need friends to have wisdom. And as you can see, that sort of feels like an impossible circle, and so I'd like to pray for some help. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the ways that you have to intervene, that we both need friends to be wise, and we need wisdom to have friends. And I pray that you would be present as only you can be. Lord, would you calm my heart, give me clarity? Would you be with all of us to have ears to hear what you'd have us to hear? And most of all, Father, would you meet us with your word? Would you wash us with the water of your word? Would you open up the eyes of our hearts so that you, Jesus, would be more believable and beautiful? We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. This past Wednesday night, I was in our bathroom brushing my teeth, and I was holding my phone up to my face with my other hand that was not on the toothbrush. And my wife paused, looked at me, and said, an entirely reasonable, normal question, what are you looking at? And I flipped my phone towards her and I said, I'm reading a very in-depth analysis of the England-Argentina World Cup game. And I believe she shook her head. That's her reaction. Like many of you, I've gotten really into the World Cup. I've caught World Cup fever. I'm neck deep in the referee drama. I'm into the tactical coaching decisions, what was done and not done. I'm definitely keen to see who wins the golden boot race. And I still, like all of us, can't believe that Lionel Messi is not 39 years old. So I'm in this to win it. And like many of you also, my deep niche AI-fueled internet research will be on to something else in a matter of days. Right? Aren't you like this? So for instance, how could my wife know it was going to be stock articles? Because it's been single origin bulk coffee beans or technical textbooks and theories on counseling or men's professional shoe sneaker hybrids like these. Thank you. A little help from my friends, Stephanie and Matt Hamm and my wife. But, you know, and then soon it's going to be, because I've gotten back into tennis more, Bobolet tennis rackets. So really, it's you've lived this life with me. We all do this. We have a friend who, or we see a man at the gym with, or she will mention something at Coffee and Bagels right after the service, and it will become a longing. It will become a longing. We will get a compelling vision for something or some activity, a career path or a travel destination. And it will draw us into more conversations, more internet searches, online shopping, or YouTubed podcasts. And then we'll move on to whatever practical steps and stations we need, what it takes to understand that thing or topic, to build this equipment, book that trip, or do that thing. You see, our hearts are constantly being led. We're pulled forward by desire, by a longing, by a yearning. And so I want to honor the way that our hearts work in our discussion about a loaded topic, friendship. I could flood you with wave upon wave of statistics about loneliness, and how it's a public health crisis, and how it's especially affecting adolescents and adult men. Or on the positive side, I could give you, there's a very real temptation for me, because I'm a teacher, to give you three advicey, easy steps to finding and making and keeping friendships that will last, best friends forever. And there's part of you that probably wants that too. Instead, I'd like for our time together this morning to be a space where these proverbs dig into our hearts. But stir up our longings. Longings to know and be known. To see and to be seen by someone else. to hear and be heard, to feel felt in deep and abiding friendships. Friendships with each other and friendships with God. I love the way that the French World War II pilot and children's book author, what a combination, how Antoine Saint-Exupéry puts it. He grounds life's great projects, projects like friendship, into the human heart. He says it this way: if you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather wood, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. Teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. And you see, like, building a boat with yearning for the sea versus a list of steps and stations to build a boat, the same goes for friendship, for building friendships. It begins with a yearning. I don't want to overlook the yearning that's rooted in the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. So let's learn to yearn together. That's what we're going to do this morning. To get off the islands of our loneliness, we need to start by research and conversation, and really we're paying deep and abiding attention to Scripture and to our hearts and to the friendships that are already existing all around us. And we're going to begin this project by looking at the Proverbs in three distinct ways. Proverbs related to, first, our deep-seated longing for friendship. We look at our longing for friendship. Second, the typical features of a friendship. And then third, the reality behind all true friendships. And that outline's projected behind me, around you. It's also in your bulletin. So we're going to start with point one, why we long for friendship, even if we think we don't. I can safely guess that many of you are like me, not just in your internet research, late at night, brushing your teeth, but also that there are moments and seasons, you may well be in one, where friendship feels like just another thing to do. Another thing to add to the list of things that I would like to get around to. I mean, you're busy. You're busy chasing toddlers, or you're busy chasing a future spouse, or a better work situation. You're busy finding rides for your children or finding time for your spouse or a time to shop for groceries or get a haircut or email a client back or find out what's wrong with your CVS prescription, for Pete's sake. And you and I can feel too busy for friendship. Or maybe it's sort of an and. Too busy and we've had some bad friends and we've experienced some real heartache in friendship. We've been betrayed. We've been ghosted. We've been cussed out. In the words of Proverbs 18, verse 24, I love the realism, one with many friends may be harmed. And this truth makes us feel the force of Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a person proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy person? And yet, in the Garden of Eden, before evil even entered the scene, before relationship sins like betrayal and neglect and abuse even existed, there in the goodness of Eden, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." And that word helper is shorthand, not just for a spouse or a wife, but for a community of people, of friends. Look, hear it from a religious professional. Okay, ready? You and God, you plus your Bible, is not enough. It's not enough. You and I need friends. And maybe, just maybe, we're putting too much pressure on our spouse or on our search for a spouse. Here's how the author Justin Early puts it. He explains why God made it this way with us from the very beginning. It's crucial to see that our capacity to be lonely with God is not a sign of God's insufficiency or a lack. It's a sign of his unfathomable generosity. God designed us to need people. You cannot experience God the way you were made until you experience him alongside others. Do you hear the call of the social ocean? Can you feel the longing starting to stir? Don't you want to experience God the way you were made to experience him? I do. And there's so much more in store for us, and it's unlocked by friendship. How? Why is that? How could it be? Like, how could friendship do this? Well, we're made in the image of a relational God, right? God is a he who's also a we. So we don't just need people, but the people around us are actually doing this amazing thing. They're constantly forming our identity and our character. In his devotional book, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, by the way, a great, great late graduation gift. If you're still looking for one, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. In this book, Tim Keller describes how his formation by relationship, that thing that we all experience, takes place. He says it this way: in the early stage of your life, you were shaped most by your family. But for the rest of your life, you will be shaped largely by your friends. You become like the people with whom you spend the most time. You become like the people with whom you spend the most time. And Keller is basically saying this: as adults, your friends are a major part of God's plan to form who you are, to form your thoughts, to form your feelings, and even to form your experience of God. And this formation can be for the good, or it can be for the bad. Listen to the way Proverbs 13, verse 20 puts it. The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. And life experience confirms this, right? This is kind of common sense. When I was in the seventh grade, I loved the funny troublemakers. They were my friends. And guess what happened? I got into trouble all the time. Okay? Or now, I work at Hope, and I'm surrounded by so many wise and caring staff and elders and women shepherds and community group leaders. And by their example and by their advice, what's happening? I'm becoming more wise and more caring. And being surrounded by wise and caring friends matters, because it especially matters in the hard times, doesn't it? Here's how Proverbs 27, verses 9 and 10 explain the benefits of friendship in those times. Oil and incense bring joy to the heart, and sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel. Don't abandon your friend or your father's friend, and don't go to your brother's house in your time of calamity. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Let me unpack that a little bit. Let's start with the verse 10, the second verse. In a mobile society where most people are not from Charlotte, this feels especially true, okay? We often live far away from family, or maybe your family lives nearby and you feel far away from family. And so we need friends, and we need family friends, the church, for instance, in times of tragedy. But then look at what a support system of friends can offer. Verse 9, oil and incense bring joy to the heart, and the sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel. A friend is a joy to the heart. He or she is sweet. Why? Because he or she can give us good, true words. And here's the important part: from outside of us. Okay? We need words from outside of ourselves. Some of you are old enough to remember, like, the 1990s SNL skits. And there's this one that's a skit called Stuart Smalley Daily Meditations. Does this ring a bell? It's Al Franken, actor who turned politician somehow. But Al Franken dressed up in a blue, powder blue cardigan. and he's got this blonde comb-over wig. And he'd begin and end every sketch by taking a deep breath and kind of turning, like, very dramatically to a mirror that was next to him. And he'd look at himself in that mirror, and he would say, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me." Okay? And I would say, I feel mixed about that. It's super funny. And I also, if only that worked. If only it was that easy that we could actually get self-confidence and affirmation from looking in a mirror. Then I wouldn't have to risk any vulnerability of sharing anything. Then I wouldn't have to do this whole friendship thing, right? But because we're made in the image of a community, of a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, self-counsel, talking to yourself, whether it's in a mirror or not, self-counsel can only get you so far. We need someone else to listen well and then speak into our situation and the ways that we're thinking through and feeling out that situation. The Christian counselor, John Cox, who, by the way, is coming again to Hope on November 13th and 14th, mark your calendars, John Cox calls friendship the solution to the heart and head gap. Do you know what I mean by the head and heart gap? How do you get a truth that you know in your head to drop down to your heart? How does that head truth feel felt in your heart and in your body? God's ordinary way of doing that, of making the penny drop, is through you experiencing that truth in a relationship with someone else. You didn't grow up with forgiveness, or maybe you didn't grow up with that acceptance of that particular part of who you are, and so you felt like you've had to hide it your whole life. But a friend can come along and can comfort you with God's comfort just right there. And suddenly, or over time slowly, unconditional love starts to click at a deeper level. Don't you want that? Can you feel the longing for friendship stirring? But all this longing and yearning begs a question. What exactly is friendship? How do I know who or what to look for? How do I know if I have a friendship or not, or friendships or not? Thankfully, the book of Proverbs describes the features of a true friendship. Our verses this morning tell us what we're aiming at. So note takers, we're on sermon point 2. But I would say first we have to take a step back and we need to address, if we're looking at what we're aiming for, we need to look at where we're standing and where we're standing culturally about friendship. And my role at Hope, as I said earlier, is focusing on community groups. And in that kind of, from that seat, I hear a lot of definitions of friendship going on about what is a friend and what people are looking for. And I think a lot about what I'm looking for. And I want to give you 3 different false definitions of friendship that I hear and see in myself. First, we've got social media's definition of friendship. Here's how it goes. Have we met before? Okay, we're friends. That's what how it works. I know who you are. You're not creepy. Or here's another one from that's more maybe Facebook. Here's Instagram. If we haven't met, but you're impressive athletically or attractive or artistic or powerful, okay, I'll follow you and I'll call you a friend. That's not a friend, okay? That's a non-creepy acquaintance or maybe a celebrity, okay? Then there's the second definition that maybe is more up our alley. It's the South Charlotte working definition. I'm looking for a person just like me. Just like me. I want people who are roughly the same age and roughly the same life stage and socioeconomic class. You know, they live in the same neighborhood, check. Our kids go to the same school, check. And they have the same hobbies and athleisure wear, double check. There we go. Finally, here's the third definition. This is what decades of shopping have taught us. A friend is a carefully selected, then curated one-way relationship. He or she shows up for me when I need something and gives me what I want to make me happy. Notice in that definition, there's nothing about what I do. And let me be clear, none of us sat down and typed out or wrote out a definition of friendship. We have absorbed that definition of friendship. We've absorbed it from advertising. We've absorbed it from conversation. We've absorbed it from living on planet Earth in 2026. But these definitions are so much less than Scripture's definition. And so I want us to point us towards what Scripture's definition is. And we'll see, I'm using four categories from Tim Keller. I'll flesh them out with my own examples and own explanation, but four categories from Tim Keller. And these are constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. You call four C's, or four marks of friendship. Okay? And you'll see those up there. Constancy, carefulness, candor, and counsel. We're going to look at briefly at these one at a time, and I'm going to go pretty rapid because you've got them in your bulletin too. Okay. According to the book of Proverbs, a friend is constant. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. A friend is constant, right? He loves at all times, especially the difficult times, or she's there when everyone else can't bear to be there around your suffering. Proverbs 18:24, one with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. We discussed that first part of the verse earlier, but notice the second line. There is a friend who stays closer than a brother. I like the ESV translation here. It says instead of stays, it says sticks. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Like glue, you can feel a friend, you can be a friend that says, I'm not going anywhere. So a friend is constant. He or she is committed to being available when needed, prioritizing, making the time work, saying no to other things so that you and they and me can show up. But a friend is not just constantly showing up. A friend is carefully speaking up. So there's a showing up component and a speaking up component. Once again, Proverbs describes what this carefulness looks like in presence and in words. Proverbs 25:17, seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, otherwise he'll get sick of you and hate you. Look, a friend is someone who's sensitive to hospitality, and he or she errs on the side of not inviting themselves over all the time. Okay. Also, he or she is oftentimes, it feels like they're leaving too soon. They don't want to overstay their welcome. They don't want to take advantage of generosity. Proverbs 25:20, singing songs to a troubled heart is like taking off clothing on a cold day or like pouring vinegar on soda. A friend is attuned, emotionally attuned. He or she doesn't lead with cheerful optimism to a sad heart. They don't want to strip off a person's emotional defenses or provoke an unnecessary reaction. Finally, for carefulness, Proverbs 27:14, if one blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. Once again, a friend is emotionally connected enough to read the room. Before the coffee is consumed, it's not a time for loudness. It's not a time for loudness, even if it's warm and cheery and positive. And so a friend practices constancy and carefulness, and these both allow him or her to risk candor, our third C, our third mark. And candor is being vulnerable enough to hear and say the hard things to hear and say. Okay? Vulnerable enough to hear and say the hard things to hear and say. And really, we'll talk more about conflict next week, but candor, here's the trailer to that movie. Candor is at the center of good conflict. Okay, it's an honesty that good conflict requires. Proverbs 17:9, they tell us what happens if a friend doesn't risk candor with each other. Whoever conceals an offense promotes love, but whoever gossips about it separates friends. This describes what a family system psychologist might call triangulation. Listen to this, okay? If a friend cannot overlook an offense and it's not a case of abuse, he or she needs to take that offense to the friend that hurt them. You see this in Matthew chapter 18 as well. If that person who's hurt doesn't take the offense to the person who hurts them, they will go and they will repeat it to a third party. And you know why they're doing that? Because they want the third party to confront the person that hurt them. Okay? And look, here's what happens. If all three people never actually talk with each other, the hurt person and the person that hurt, they will become separated by gossip. And that's all that proverb is saying. There's more to say there. You're welcome to ask questions afterwards. But let's move on. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. Most of us expect friends to see a situation our way no matter what. This is like one of another leading definitions of sins. Of friends. It's a sin, I think. Sometimes we just only always want to be someone's chief cheerleader. I think that's what we think a friend is. And so, unfortunately, sometimes being just the chief cheerleader, while necessary, sometimes it actually is acting like an enemy. For instance, what if there's something your friend needs to do or not do, and they just don't see it? Or how will your friend know how they come across unless you risk telling them? And so honest candor combined with a constant presence and careful sensitivity is what Proverbs 13:20, 27:9 through 10, and 27:17 all describe. It's really essentially a relationship that gives good counsel. And since we've already looked at a few of those verses, I just want to read an all-time, I'd say like maybe a top five, if not top three, proverb. Okay, Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. We said this earlier, but it bears repeating. God uses other people to form us into wiser people. He gives us friendship as a space to experience in our hearts what we know in our heads. But this verse kind of gets at two other characteristics of that experience, of spiritual formation and friendship. Here they are. It's mutual. Notice that each person is sharpening the other. Okay? And also, they're different. They have different perspectives. Strongly held, ironclad perspectives. And that's why it's so important to seek and build friendships with people who are different from us, as difficult as that can be sometimes. So, that's a lot. It's a lot of points, a lot of things to think about, and I just want to kind of give you, I'm going to ground it in an experience. It's funny, this week I personally experienced these four marks of friendship in three separate times with three separate friends. But before I tell you a story of one growing friendship, I want to encourage us. The kind of story I'm about to tell is happening to you all the time. It's happening not just because I preach on friendship and God chooses to teach me how to do that, which he does do that, but also it's happening to all of us in our friendships. All we need to do is pay attention. What would it look like to pay attention to your life this week and see if you can't find these marks of friendship at work in your relationships? But back to the story. It was early this past Monday morning at Starbucks off of Randolph Road. And I was sitting near the back of that Starbucks, you're all familiar with that one, with our very own Stephen Chitty and Ryan King. And towards the end of the meeting, we were talking about a few different ministry needs, which we have plenty at Hope. And yet again, kind of compulsively, maybe instinctively, certainly, put myself forward to volunteer to help for yet another thing. And there was this pause. And Stephen looked at me, and he kindly said, I think you're doing too much. And immediately, I got defensive. Immediately, I said something like, No, I don't think so. And here are the many reasons why you're wrong. And then Stephen, who's been constant over this past year, who's been careful to read the room and to say what's needed, Stephen risked some candor, and he counseled me. He counseled me. Me, by the way, right now, I'm on the inside. I have tightly crossed arms, and I'm saying to myself, I can take care of myself. Thank you very much, Stephen. But Stephen leaned in, and he said, I love the way that you see what's needed at Hope, and I love your hope, your help with Hope, but I love you more, and I don't want you to burn out, and I want you to be here with us for a long time. And I felt the truth of that, and this is where it gets even better. I said, well, that's something I can grow in. And Stephen said, it's something you can rest in. Do you feel that? As hard as it's to hear, I appreciate what Stephen was trying to say. I can so easily have a do more growth mindset. And what I needed and need to hear is there's room to rest in Jesus. And I wonder if that's what we need to hear when it comes to friendship, the four marks, the desire to have better friends, let alone to be a better friend. Yes, definitely inspiring, but also, if we're honest, it can feel so demanding because deep down, we know a truth. My friends will fail me, and I will fail as a friend. Just reread Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a person proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy friend, a trustworthy person? But what about the promise contained in Proverbs 18, verse 24? Yes, one with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays, who sticks closer than a brother. Do you hear the promise? What if that promise, the promise of a true friend, totally accepting, totally forgiving, the reality behind all friendships, what if that promise landed here on earth 2,000 years ago in the form of a carpenter's son, Mary's son, Jesus, who said to his friends, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you to be my friends. Jesus said this, and guess what the timing was? The very next day he laid down his life. The very next day. He died on a cross to forgive his friends. By the way, these friends ghosted him, right? They betrayed him. They betrayed him to his servant teenage girl. They betrayed him for 30 silver coins to the religious authorities. They cussed out Jesus' friendship in public to avoid his fate. And so their bad friendship, our bad friendship, stripped Jesus of his clothes, naked and shamed on a cross, poured vinegar into his thirsty lips and onto his wounded body. Iron did not sharpen iron. Our friendship with Jesus wasn't and isn't the way, isn't mutual like that. Thank God. Because we could never rise to that level of constancy and carefulness and candor and counsel that Jesus gives us. Instead, we fall to the level of our sin, fickle, disconnected, hiding, and foolish. But there, even and especially there, we can rest. We can rest because we're lost, but found. were dead, but made alive again. Because Jesus is strong and kind. Because he's a true friend to sinners. And to quote Tim Keller one last time, Jesus always lets you in and never lets you down. He always lets you in and he never lets you down, no matter what. And really, isn't this what all of our longings have been pointing to all along? Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for this time. Thanks for these words. I pray that you would encourage us by them. Would you teach us, and now teach us, would you help us to rest in your friendship, to trust your heart for us. In your name, Jesus, we pray.